water between you. Then he said to them, watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Thank you, Tori. Beautifully read. It's good to get in there quickly, isn't it? really fantastic evening so far. Just really lovely to hear the stories, and also Gareth, fantastic prayer helping us to follow in prayer towards God. I'm loud, aren't I? I feel like the Spirit's moving tonight. So we're journeying through Luke's gospel, and we're discovering from him the story of Jesus as Luke tries to present him so that we might have faith in him. But he presents us a particular kind of version of Jesus, so slightly different from the others. And you'll find in Luke's gospel more references to money and to wealth than you will in the others. Now, you might wonder, why is that the case? Why would Luke want to write a gospel where he kind of pulls out of all the experiences of Jesus and tells the testimony in a bit way the same way? You know, when you ask Luke what his version, his individuality, pulls out the story about wealth. And I think the answer is partly because the communities that had birthed as a result of the second part of Luke's, and what do you call it? Not a trilogy, that's a two. What do you call a double thing? A trilogy is a three-part thing. What's a double? The sequel. Yeah, anyway, the sequel, Acts, the sequel. Even you don't know the answer to that question, you know. Anyway, so the sequel in Acts, he tells the story of how the communities around the gospel message of Jesus and the kingdom get formed and shaped. And what you discover as you read Acts is that the majority of the people who come to Christ are poor. They're not from the higher status ranking elements of society. They're the poor. So it's no surprise that he remembers, because he's trying to communicate to the poor, words of encouragement from Jesus. Blessed are you poor. Because they would have received it. He didn't just say what Matthew says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, which might have a kind of broader remit. But he wants to remind those who hear it first that they're on Jesus' heart. And then he tells lots of stories about wealth, about Jesus talking about wealth. So over the next few weeks, we're going to hear a number of stories about Jesus talking about money. Because this is part of Luke's version, is he wants to highlight this for us. Now, I don't know if you've noticed that Reigate is not exactly the poorest part of the world. And so how excited are you about Jesus talking about money right now? Are you looking forward to this, you know? Or is this kind of, oh no, here it comes. This is the four-week thing where we all have to get nervous. Well, I wonder whether we could open ourselves up to not seeing this as a threat towards us, but one of the greatest invitations, that Jesus is inviting us into a different kind of life where wealth and poverty get reshaped in a different kind of way, and we get to enjoy the kingdom life with our resources or without our resources in a different kind of way. Because both of us, whether we're rich or poor, whatever we experience, whatever comes our way, struggle with the kingdom life. If you're poor, you struggle with the kingdom life for all sorts of reasons. It's very easy to feel irritated and jealous and envious of a whole load of other people. It's just not the kingdom life, is it? And if you're rich, it's very easy to be distracted by a whole load of things. So it's not very easy to be rich. It's apparently as difficult to get a camel through an eye of a needle than it is to be a rich person in the kingdom of heaven. No. So Jesus is inviting us to reimagine our wealth in the light of something, in the light of his presence, in the light of God's goodness. And I hope that this is going to be a moment of liberation and joy for us, not fear. Anyone else want that? Okay, let's get going. Okay, so last time we met, we were talking about Mary, who was and Martha. Do you remember the story of Mary and Martha? And Jesus says to Martha, "You are worried and upset about many things, but one thing you should do." What was the one thing that she should have done? And in preference to the worrying about the stuff, she should have spent time at Jesus' feet and dwelt with him. How are you doing on that? Have you done the one thing that you promised yourself you would do a week ago or whenever it was? Because that's what happens, isn't it? A week goes very fast. You go to new wine. You get distracted by many things. It's even possible at new wine to be distracted by many things and not spend time with your maker. So how are we doing on? Or maybe we should have that talk again. I'm smiling at you because if you're anything like me, we hear the talk and go, "That was a really great talk," and then we get on with our lives and we forget it. But this is really important. This is the foundation of Jesus, that he wants us to dwell with him, and from being with him, we begin to express his life. So let's just remind ourselves that we do the one thing before we get to this second bit about how we might use our wealth. Now, it's interesting in this story that the people are coming towards Jesus, and he's trying to teach them how to be disciples. And there was a guy called Jordan Tseng, which apparently has its origins not in the Asia rim or whatever, but more in Germany or something like that. So his German is a strange name. He's married a Chinese girl, and so I thought it was maybe Chinese or something like that. So I was expecting this Chinese guy to stand up front the front of us, and it turned out to be someone from Honolulu, and whose parents were from Germany or something like that. So anyway, interesting, isn't it? The story. It's not. It's completely distracting. It's a distracting thought. Anyway, he said this. He said, "Discipleship equals ministry." And that kind of prompted me because, you know, there are many ways of deciding what discipleship is. You know, who wants to be my disciple? And Jesus says this a lot. Would you like to be my disciple? And what Jordan very helpfully says is that when Jesus was inviting them into discipleship, he was inviting them into ministry with him, which makes sense, doesn't it? Because that's what we see them do. It wasn't that he wanted them to kind of walk around and kind of pick up his bags and follow him around and learn lots of things, like intellectually learn lots of things. He wanted them to become able to do the things that he did. In fact, he said, "It would be better if I go and leave you to it with the Spirit in you, that you do the things that I do. In fact, you'll be able to do incredibly more things than I do." There's a thought, isn't it? So that's a major thought. Discipleship equals ministry. In other words, so anyone a disciple in the room? Okay, ministers. All of you. Minister comes from the Latin ministeri or something like that. As you all know, because you're well educated. And it means servant. It means servant. Which is interesting, isn't it? Because we think of ministers as the ones who are over other people, which is, of course, the opposite of the word minister, which means servant, which is the lowest of the low. And a servant is someone who learns how to make things happen by giving themselves away. It's interesting. That's Jesus's route, isn't it? He gave himself away for the sake of others. And that's how things happen in the kingdom of God. Anyone want to be a disciple? Yes. Anyone want to be a minister? Yeah. So it means coming down off our thrones and serving others. It's really good. Okay, so he said discipleship is ministry, which means that if we get good at being disciples, we might become more powerful or more effective in our ministry. Would you agree? Does that make sense? Thank you. I feel really affirmed by your... So we have this in our little story. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do the things that Jesus did so that we spend time with him, become like him, and then we end up doing ministry as his disciples. That sounds like a plan, doesn't it? Which is God's plan for the world, that he would make people who are discipled, who make other disciples so that they might obey him. Teach them to obey him, which is one of the other themes of the week. That we might become people who naturally obey and follow on from the commands of Jesus. So you'll notice in this story as we read through it that there are some very specific commands from Jesus, like be careful or watch out. So you need to, if Jesus, who is our master, says something, we ought to pay attention. So we need to watch out to the things that he was telling us to watch out. You ready to watch out for something? Yes, because Jesus has told us, so we'll watch out for this. So we'll do, and then we'll end up doing the things that Jesus said. Now, there's a, the screen's a bit bright, but it says, we all want to be as useful as possible. I don't know if that's true for you. Maybe you want to be useless. But I think there is a heart deep within our hearts that we want to be as useful as possible. And part of that you notice in a kid who's in a class and you ask a question and their hand goes up before they know the answer. They want to participate in the thing, and then you point at them and they haven't even heard the question, let alone know the answer. But they want to be involved. And there's something within, even within a little child, that want to be useful. And then they come up to you, don't they? As children, they come up to you and they want to help. Whatever it is, make cake or something. And you don't, have you ever watched the Dawn French, one of her making cake with a child? And she takes the cake off the child because the child is not making the cake in the same way. And that's what happened. But the child wants to be useful. I would say all of us have a deep desire to be useful. And when do we feel good about ourselves? When someone says, thank you so much for what you did. Which is what Martha was doing in the kitchen, wasn't it? And I think this is not a bad thing. This is supposed to be a good thing, I think. I think it's part of us finding our meaning and purpose in life is to become useful. And what is the word? When do we feel lousy about ourselves? When we don't know where we fit. Where we have no place in the body of Christ or in our workplace, or we feel like we're being overlooked. Isn't that, or we're unclear about what we should be doing and we feel ineffective, don't we? And it leads to depression, which is a circle downwards, isn't it? And then you become even less useful because you're depressed and leaking that, and that's no good. So that can be a really bad place to be. So would you agree this is a helpful thing? Now, we all want to be used by God for ministry. This is another thing that Jordan Seng said to us. And I thought that was an interesting thing to say as well. We all want to be used for ministry. You want to be used. Now, there's a nervousness about being used as well, isn't it? Did you notice that in the various ways that people came up? And our nervousness inevitably comes out in being used, even to share a little story of what God has done in our lives. We're a bit nervous about being used because the light's on us when we're being used, aren't we? And what might happen if we're being used? We might get it wrong, mightn't we? So we want to be used, but we don't want to be used, because if we get used, then we might get it wrong, and then we might fail, and then failure is worse than being used. So what do? We tend to hide, don't we? Or not use ourselves to the fullest extent. And I would put my hand up to this very often in terms of ministry. At New Wine, they talk about being on the ministry team. And there's a hierarchy of people. There's normal people, and there are people on the higher up. And they're on the ministry team. And they're clearly supernaturally gifted, very powerful people, and they have wristbands given to them to mark them out by the Holy Spirit, so the Holy Spirit knows who these people are. And if you don't want to get prayed by ordinary people because they're useless, go to the people who are on the ministry team. You're with me on this. Now, I don't know if you've ever heard this thing where it says, if you're on the ministry team, come forward. And then people have come forward. And then it says, if there's anyone in church leadership, we're running out of people. If there's anyone in church leadership, come forward. And I haven't gone forward because I haven't wanted to be on the ministry team, and then I thought, well, I'm a church leader. I really ought to go forward, and I'm kind of hiding, slightly, like I'm not equipped for this ministry team. And people are looking at me. That means you. And I'm going, who? Me? Who is it? Who's good? Because I'm worried. What am I worried about? I'm worried that I'm going to go up to someone. I'm going to be the only person who prays for someone, and they're going to go away and feel just lousy after I've prayed, or it's not going to be helpful for them, or I'm going to say something and it's make no sense, and try and figure up a picture of some kind that might be helpful. You know what? Are you with me on this? So our insecurities stop us, don't they? A lot of the time, I'm getting to the passage in a moment. But our insecurities stop us from being useful in the kingdom of God. Now, wouldn't it be interesting if Jesus wanted to overcome our insecurities and make us as useful in the kingdom of God as possible? Wouldn't that delight us? Because in our hearts, we want to be used by him. I think that's true. And wouldn't it be good if God could get over our barriers to usefulness, whatever they are? One of them is insecurity. I'll put my hand up to that. and God could get kind of overcome my insecurity. Now, there are some other barriers to my usefulness in the kingdom. The reason I put a bucket with a sponge on the previous one, you might have been wondering, why did he put a bucket with a sponge? It's that there's a good sponge is a wet sponge. And, you know, he's like on the edge of the bucket, longing to be put in the water, longing, desperate. If only this is my day to be useful. And most of us feel like dry sponges. And we're kind of waiting for usefulness and waiting for someone to come and plunge us in. And the invitation of Jesus is, would you like to come and be my disciple? Would you like to be plunged into the water and become useful? Now, there's some letting go in the process of that. So we're going to look at one of the ways that we have to let go. Here's another Jordan Peterson, who alongside Jordan Seng. Now, he's a Canadian. Anyone heard of Jordan Peterson? Okay, so a number of you. I recommend watching a few YouTubes. And he's an interesting guy. Read his books, 12 Habits to 12 Something to Life. 12 Rules for Life. Thank you very much. And he says this thing, meaning in life is found in carrying as much weight as possible. He doesn't mean around our middles. He means in different kind of way. It's picking up as much responsibility as possible. Now, all of us, even from our childhood, we get given responsibilities. Would you lay the table, or would you say grace, or something like that? And then you get, would you help someone? And then you get more responsibilities as you get older. And given that we're all really, really old, we've got lots of responsibility, haven't we? You can feel the weight of it on your shoulder, even as I mention it. You've forgotten it for a moment, and suddenly you're feeling, oh, no, yes. Now, meaning in life, he says, is carrying that weight. In fact, carrying as much weight as you are able to carry. Now, some people have different levels of capacity for carrying weight. We're not all as able or as strong or as gifted as others. None of us would want to be prime minister, although we all think we know better than the prime minister. But actually carrying the weight of being prime minister would be destructive to our... We wouldn't be able to cope with the weight. You with me? You understand? But we want to carry weight. And he says meaning doesn't come from having a good, an easy life. It comes from having a purposeful life where you carry as much responsibility as possible. What responsibilities are you currently carrying? Well, Jordan would say, and I think Jesus would echo him. Maybe he got this idea from Jesus, that we ought to carry our cross daily. Carry as much weight as you can for the sake of the world. So what stops us? Well, there are many things that stop us. Jordan Seng came up with a number of three things that stop us being effective in the kingdom of God and being good ministers. And I'll put myself in that camp. I feel like I'm an ineffective minister. CPD, confusion, procrastination, and distraction, as opposed to continuing professional development. Using his words, confusion, procrastination, and distraction. His words were vagueness, delay, and distraction. Confusion and vagueness is where we're not very useful because we actually don't know what we're supposed to be doing. We have no clarity. We're a bit all over the place. We're not very useful because we haven't got a specific task to do. And you know that feeling, don't you, when you ask to help, but you don't actually know. You're in the kitchen or something, and you volunteer to help, but you don't actually know what the rule is or what the order is and what you're doing. You're not much use. You just get in the way. So vagueness. So we need to become a bit more clear about what it is we need to do. And the second one is delay. And Mark, you mentioned this about putting things off for tomorrow, procrastination. We all have fantastic God ideas, and you want to change the world tomorrow, but tomorrow is when we'll do that. And we tend to put it off. We won't do it now because, well, today's Sunday and it's a day of rest and there's the ashes on and that's important. And we'll do it tomorrow. And then the last one, distraction. And I would say this, I really resonate with this. And there are many kinds of distractions. And they come past our lives all the time. And they distract us from the most important thing, which we agree is the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. But the distractions win, don't they, in our lives all the time. And Jesus tells lots of stories about being distracted by many things, family things and all kinds of things he mentions. And I think what he's mentioning here is stuff. Although I now, having spent a bit more time with it than I had when I first put together the title, I put the title down as the distraction of stuff. I now think it's the distraction of storing stuff, of the stuff we store. I think Jesus is getting, interestingly, to a bit of our lives where we store up stuff. I don't think Jesus has any problem with stuff. I think it's the idea of what comes when we start storing it up. How's your storage in your life doing? Have you got enough space for everything in your life? Do you know what you have in your hands, in your life? When we were worshipping, I wondered how much I was worth. And I didn't mean my self-esteem, what I'm worth, but what financially I was worth. My house that I own and how much mortgage I've got to pay off. I was trying to do a little quick calculation about how much left to pay and stuff like that. So I've got some of it is mine and others of it doesn't belong to the building society or whatever. And then of course, there's the camper van. It's worth a lot. And yes. And then there's all sorts of other things I own in the house that are mine already. And I guess there are other bits of insurances or stuff like that, you know, that I'm worth something. I could probably eventually... Do you know what you're worth? Some of you may not be worth anything. You might be minus figures. Anyone? You don't have to put your hand up for this. You might be minus figure. You might not be worth anything. But most of us, I think, probably in the room, actually we have some worth. And that's our store, isn't it? That's in our cupboards. You have something at home, don't you, in the fridge and in the cupboards. And then you have other stuff in the bank or in houses or in capital in some way. That's what you're worth. It's that stuff that Jesus is interested in tonight. And he says there's a danger about that leading to a place of comfort and security. So we become comfortable rather than adventurous in the kingdom of God. Okay, so he tells the story, and the story works like this in three parts. The first thing is the crowds come to him, and a guy comes to him and says, tell me what about this inheritance issue. Sort out, you're a rabbi, can you sort out my brother who doesn't want to give me the inheritance? What's he worried about? He's worried about the storage, isn't he? What's stored up for him to come? He's not worried about the present life that he has right here, right now in front of him. He's worried about the future life that is coming down the track. And he's thinking, he quite likes some of that inheritance, the storage, now. Anyone else feel like that? Wouldn't it be great? And so Jesus goes to the heart of the issue, and he avoids the thing completely. And he says, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. So he discerns behind the question, I don't know how the guy felt about it, but behind the question is a greed, a desire for more, which is not far away from any of us, is it? It's not, is it? I mean, so Jesus is saying, watch out for that desire for more that isn't so far away from your heart. Even it can be when the cakes are out. Like I was with the home, what do they call it? Home for no, holiday at home, and the cakes are out. And watch out, be on your guard against greeds of all kinds. I mean, there was a very tempting moment, And it's worse when there's less, when you can count the number of people quickly around the room and the cake is small. This happens at New Wine sometimes. Do you notice this? Where you're at the queue and you can see that, you look down the queue and ahead of you and you think, there's lots of people and the cake that I want, it may not be there, and you get anxious about it. Am I the only one that has those feelings? It's kind of like, or the queue for the toilet and you think, no. Watch out for your... Now, so there's something very human about this, isn't it? Now, what's happening? Because I think there's a kind of life that Jesus lived in where the future wasn't as important as the present for him. He could live in the present rather than be anxious about what might be coming 5 minutes, 10 minutes, half an hour down the road, a lifetime down the road. And so as a result of living in the present, what kind of life did Jesus have? He was very present with people all the time, wasn't he? When they touched him, when they came to him, he was able to be attentive to what was right ahead of him and in his own heart, so much so that sometimes he would go off and pay attention to his own heart, rather than be distracted by other worries and concerns. You agree? And I would like to move from being worried about what's coming in the future and spend my life worrying about that and be more worried and attentive to what's going on right in front of me. I don't think Jesus is just against greed just because greedy people are bad. I think greedy people are missing out on the present, on the reality of the kingdom of God. And he says, sorry, just finish off that thing. Life does not consist in an abundant life. So Jesus is more interested in life. Possessions will not necessarily give us life as we know. So, and then he tells this story. And notice how Jesus talks about the wealth of this man. And he says that the wealth of this man wasn't the wealth that he created himself, which is often the opposite way around that rich men think of themselves. They think they're self-made men. They created this wealth. And really, Jesus says, the ground of a rich man gave him a lot. And that's the truth, isn't it? If you're a kid that happens to have an education at Reigate Grammar School, is it you that makes you as successful as you are? Or is it the grounds that you were born into? Isn't it? It's the ground you're given. You may achieve a lot and you may work harder than the next person, but the ground you were given is a good ground, isn't it? And we're very grateful that's a fantastic place to have ground. And I think Jesus is saying that this is a gift that he needs to check. So there's that little bit of the story. And then you notice that the rich man says he's all I in his language. I have no place to store my crops. He's not a man of gratitude and gratefulness and receptivity. He thinks that he's making the things grow as if he could. So Jesus is provoking us, I think. And then he plays this idea he says, oh, if I grow lots of things, then I will have lots more to store somewhere. Okay, well I won't be able to store it because it would be really good to have loads and loads of stuff, because once I've got loads and loads of stuff, I can live in the present. Isn't that what he's saying? I mean, isn't that our dream? It's the dream of my boy, I think, to live in the present eternally, forever. That's the cry of a parent's heart right there. But isn't that the cry of our generation, that we live in the present all the time, the way they can take life easy, and we want to say, no, well, it doesn't come like that. And so he dreams of this place of security and comfort where he has everything he needs and he can relax and take life easy. And I would say be happy. He wants happiness, which is not a bad thing to want. But Jesus says that this is missing the point of your life. And I would say missing your point because you're made for purpose, not for happiness. So like Jordan Peterson says, you're made for ministry, not just being a receiver. You with me on this? Still with me? Okay, so let's go to the next slide. And then the story goes, you fool. And God, the guy dies overnight. And God says to him, you fool, you idiot. You missed out. You missed out what was right in front of you, the quality of life that was available to you. You missed out because you had your mind set on other things rather than on the quality that was right in front of you. You could have been so useful for the kingdom, but instead you had an idea of serving yourself. And God says to the man, interesting, have you noticed what God says? He says, who will have what you have prepared for yourself? It's going to get taken away from you, but who's going to have what was given? This is the most irritating thing for a rich man to think about, isn't it? Him not having it, but someone else having it. Unless, of course, the rich man is a Jesus-shaped rich man. Because a rich man who is a Jesus-shaped rich man, who has managed not to be distracted by greed, considers their wealth as an incredible gift from God. And they consider their riches as something that they could give away. So for the rich man shaped in the life likeness of Jesus, their thinking is, how many people can I bless in my life through my responsibility, with my gifts, with the things that I have? So Jesus tells another story about talents. Do you remember that one? And which guy does Jesus praise? The one who used his talents and did not try and protect them. So he finishes with this. Storing things up for ourselves versus being rich towards God. It is better to be rich towards God than it is to store things up for ourselves. That's the point. It's a bit of Jesus' wisdom right there for us. So who wants the best kind of life possible? The realest, most authentic, most enjoyable kind of life? Well, we can say to Reigate and we can say to each other and encourage one another in this. Well, if we take Jesus at his words, the best kind of life will be to be rich towards God. Now, do you notice the towards? Riches come to us or they go towards somewhere else. So, life. I think we all sign up for it. Usefulness, purpose, meaning in your life, responsibility. You can see how I'm putting all these things together. Wouldn't it be great if we could make the biggest difference in the world? St. Mary's Reigate. St. Mary's Reigate. How much of a difference do you think God would want to make in the world through us? How many people do you think he would want to see transformed, healed, touched, blessed? Wouldn't it be great if we were all like Phil Dade, who went looking for people to be coming towards them, asking us for money or something like that, and turned every single one of those into an opportunity for blessing them? I mean, they would soon learn, don't go near them. Don't ask money from them. They pray for you. But wouldn't that be amazing? Because what I noticed in Phil's story was that he was living in the present. He was living in the present. I don't know when the last time you went shopping through a place. We tend to, when we go shopping, live in the future, don't we? Because we're looking for that thing that's going to provide us that place of security and comfort. But Phil didn't go there thinking about buying anything. He saw a guy come towards him and he thought, then maybe this is an opportunity to bless. Well, that's a Jesus-shaped person. How much fun could we have if we lived like this? In a moment, we're going to break bread. In a moment, we're going to break bread. And simply what we're doing is retelling the story all over once again of the guy who was rich beyond all splendor, beyond all richness, who gave up everything, became poor. He was rich towards God. So I want to be like that. I want to be like that a bit more. Would you encourage me in that? And why don't we encourage one another to live the kind of life that Jesus has for us? I have a strong sense, and maybe this is my final sentence, which you've been waiting for a long time. And that is that I came away from New Wine thinking that we, again, reaffirmed that St. Mary's has a real opportunity to offer the world something, offer Reigate something, offer the diocese something. And I think if we adopt this kind of nature, this character of self-emptying, of self-giving, God will definitely bless us, or rather bless other people through us in a very powerful way. I'm excited by the future as we adopt this cruciform shape. Amen. Amen. Amen.